So, if you haven't figured it out already, I'm not Pastor Charlie. He is on vacation today, and yes, it is okay for pastors to go on vacation. It's allowed. So, my name is Jessie Sloan, and I am a college student here at Mississippi State University, and I have the pleasure of Connection and Stockville First being my church away from home while I'm here. So, since the start of Lent, Charlie has been walking us through a sermon series called Gospel Filter, where we look at the gospel and what it is and how our life can be filtered through it in different seasons and circumstances and in all things. And while Charlie gave me the ability to preach on whatever I wanted to preach on today, which can be dangerous if you know me, God's been leading me to break away from the traditional sermon outline and instead give you some pieces of my own testimony and how the gospel has been and is being filtered by the gospel. Although talking about myself like this is challenging and vulnerable, if I have learned anything in my 19 years of life, it is that it is much easier to follow God when he leads than to try to run away or do something else. So, I have been a Christian all my life, but I was not baptized until my freshman year of high school. In my early life, my parents went to a Baptist church, so I wasn't sprinkled as an infant, which is common in the Methodist tradition. And my parents were adamant that I had to be my own person in my faith, and it was up to me when I wanted to take that step of being baptized. But little Jessie had a lot of fear in her life, and if getting baptized meant talking to adults, it was not going to happen. So when I started youth group in seventh grade, the Lord really just pressed on me that I had to get over this fear of talking to people so that I could get baptized. But that fear and doubt just surrounded my mind, and I kept getting caught up in these lies like, you don't know enough about God to be baptized. It'd be weird for you to get baptized now, because everyone you knew got baptized as infants or when they were 10, so it's too late for you. And things like, you're not good enough to be baptized. So, instead of listening to God, I listened to all of these lies, and I decided that I would follow a plan. I would read the Bible cover to cover, and then once I had finished and I had known enough about God, then I would get baptized. So I started reading, and the more I read and the more I got involved with my youth group and with my church, the Lord really just laid it on me. He was calling me to follow him, to be faithful, and to show my faith to him through baptism, but I kept pushing God away. I kept thinking, no, Lord, I'm still not good enough, Lord. Let me get good first. And eventually, that weight of God pressing on me just became too much, and I broke down and I texted. Yes, I texted my youth leader I wanted to get baptized instead of talking to a face, because I was still scared. I was still scared to talk to adults, but I knew that I had to get over this fear, and I had to say something and do something. And though I was scared, I still had the peace and assurance that I was doing what I needed to do. And I was kneeling at the altar, and I felt that living water flow over me. I just felt so overwhelmed by the love of God. It did not matter that I hadn't finished my Bible reading plan. It didn't matter that I couldn't quote scripture off the top of my head. It didn't matter that I was not some good and perfect Christian. It didn't matter that I was young and learning, and I'm still young and learning. None of this mattered because God was with me. And that's what it's like to live by the filter of the gospel. It is casting aside all that fear and doubt and worry that bogs you down and tells you you're not good enough. It is casting that out and instead choosing to chase after God and to follow him instead. because God knows that we can never be good enough. We can never on our own do enough or say enough or know enough to save ourselves, which is why God sent his son to die and to be good enough for us. Because even though we are not enough, Jesus is. As it says in Ephesians 2:8-10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." You are not saved by reading your Bible every day. You are not saved by showing up to church, although we are glad you're here. You are not saved by giving. You are not saved by being a good person and doing all the mission work in the world. All of this helps feed our faith, and it is signs of an act of faith. But those signs is not the faith itself. It is not our salvation itself, because our salvation comes only through the grace and the power of God. It is not something that we do. And so living by the filter of the gospel does not mean knowing everything, and it does not mean never being afraid. It just means that despite it all, you still trust God, and you trust that he is the one who makes you enough. You trust in his saving grace, not in your own knowledge and strength and acts. So, moving forward now, we're into the swing of high school, we're walking and rolling along, still trying to trust God in my life, but, you know, being a high schooler. And then life happened. My uncle died in a motorcycle accident, leaving an 11-year-old boy, my cousin Luke, behind, and things got messy. Eventually, through a long and stressful court process, my parents were awarded custody of Luke. And throughout all of this, I was trying to focus on my parents and on Luke, so anything I felt about going through this whole ordeal, I just bottled it up and I kept it deep down inside. And things that you bottle up have this terrible habit of resurfacing. So when a year later, my best friend told me I was being mean to her and I was fostering her depression and kicked me out of her life, all of that just came back up and I broke. I just sunk into this deep well until I could no longer see the light. And worse, I was so afraid for anybody to see the pain that I was in that I desperately tried to hide all of this brokenness up even more. So, in keeping up all of these appearances and trying to pretend to be okay, I volunteered to give the sermon at my church's youth Sunday service. I had no idea what to do or how to do it, but I knew that I had to trust God. I said to God, "Look, I am a mess. So if I am going to do this thing, Lord, then you have to lead me, because I do not have the strength to do this on my own." And what would you know? God showed up. When I approached that podium that morning and I opened my mouth, all fear and doubt and sorrow just melted away. And up there, I was actually happy. And then, as I was walking between services from the sanctuary to the fellowship hall, my life changed. I got stopped in my tracks on the stairs, and I felt God call out to me. And he said, "My child, I love you. You have worth. It is for this that I have created you." For the first time in months, I felt truly loved, and known. It was like God had flooded my well with light, and he gave me this calling, which I could use like a rope to climb out of the well that I was stuck in. That's the power of the gospel. It reaches into your darkest moments and it pulls you out of your dark hiding spot into God's light. And it teaches you not only to walk in God's light, but to be God's light for others. One psalm that was really just influential throughout me throughout my whole high school experience is Psalm 139. And it's a long psalm, so we're just going to do verses 1 through 10. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limit of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me fast. God loves you, and he made you how he meant to make you. So hating yourself is hating God's creation. While there generally are some things that we all need to work on and improve, God leads us to grow through love, not through hate. Your life matters. The creator of the universe created you out of love, and your life has a calling and a purpose. You might not know what that calling is yet. It might be years until you truly find it and discover it. But just because you do not know your calling doesn't mean that you don't have one. Some callings are relatively clear, like pastoral ministry. Others are vague, like art and education and medicine, but all of these things are needed to build the kingdom of God, and no skill or calling is greater than another, because all Christians are guided by the one central calling to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself and to make disciples in his name. But at the center of all this calling and creation, you are loved and you have worth. You are worth it to the creator of the universe, so much so that he sent his son to die for you. So if you are in a place where you feel like you are stuck in a deep well, I cannot promise you that God will radically shake up your entire life in order to get you out, because God works differently at different times for different people. But what I do know is that even if you can't feel God's presence, God is still with you. And he is crying with you over your immense sadness and loneliness. And he yearns to help you. And he leaves the 99 to come get you and bring you back into the fold and into his light. So while living through the filter of the gospel does mean acknowledging that you have sin and that things are not as they are meant to be, the gospel does not leave you there. The gospel does not leave you in the well, but it reaches in to draw you out and draw you nearer to God. The gospel does not leave you where you are, but it transforms you for something better. So, moving forward, although it was this call to ordained ministry that rescued me from the place I was in, I did not like it. Ordained ministry is not something I wanted, and it is not something I had ever even thought about before that Sunday morning. So the only thing that really changed from this calling was that I was no longer in the well. I was living in this weird double reality where I knew God had called me to do this thing and that he was serious about it because he rescued me through it. But that's not what I had planned. I could not let go of who I thought I was and who I thought I was going to be before this calling. My dream was to be an aerospace engineer and design rockets for NASA. Not to be some old pastor. And so, like I do, I stress researched. And I learned that seminary, that place where pastors go to get educated most of the time, is not a place you can go to until after you get your undergraduate degree. So I had 4 whole years to live however I wanted to. And then after I was done with undergrad, I could worry about that whole pastor thing. So I entered Mississippi State as an aerospace engineering freshman, and I decided I was going to fit an entire career in aerospace engineering into that 4-year period. But funnily enough, it has not worked out that way. Because funnily enough, when God calls you to do something, he means right then, not in 4 years. So, one story in the Gospels that just kept coming back to me in a frankly annoying way is Luke 9, 57 to 62. To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Okay, Jesus. You see, living under the gospel filter is not just a nice ideal. It is not just this pretty notion that we fill our heads with up on Sunday morning and then we go on and do whatever we want. No. The gospel filter means action. It means responding when God calls. It means no buts. When people were called in this passage, they said, "Jesus, but what about my father? Jesus, but what about my family back home? Jesus, but what about being a rocket scientist? Jesus, but what about..." When God calls, it is not a suggestion. It is not an "I'll get to it later" type of thing. No. Though God is gracious and he gives us the ability to freely choose to follow him or not, God still means right now when he calls. The more time I spent with God, the more he revealed to me how fundamentally I was missing him because I had willfully chosen to ignore the calling that he had placed upon me. And it was not until I went to my best friend's seemingly spontaneous baptism that I truly got it. I saw someone hear God calling and then respond with immediate action. And through that, I realized the full might and power of God and the incredible impact that Christ and his body can have. And then from there, I also realized that I was completely on board with my calling. I had to cast aside the old chains of who I thought I was. And I had to start going into who God knows that I can be. Jesus calls us away from our old selves and from our old lives. And we are supposed to follow him with our eyes looking forward to the kingdom of heaven and not looking back on the brokenness of your past and of our world. As Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The gospel filter means not looking back because we are looking ahead to something that is better. So, I was content to actively follow God, but I still had not given up what I was called to give up, and I still did not have my priorities straightened out. While I 100% accepted that I would spend my career as a pastor in the church, and I eagerly looked forward to this future, I was still blinded by those same ingenue expectations that I had before, and I was still putting the security of having an engineering degree over being faithful to God in the moment. I was pushing myself to be everything for everyone, and it was not until I got an 8 on a test, and yes, that's an 8 out of 100. It was not until I got an 8, and I was so stressed out by that class and by trying to keep everything else together that I stopped enjoying things that I enjoyed, and worse, I stopped listening to and obeying God. I was letting my own pride and desire for security get in the way of my relationship with God and get in the way of me chasing after Him with my whole being. And then, a mentor of mine reminded me of the story of Jesus in Matthew 19, 16 and 22. Then someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So, we're all ready to jump in and to follow Jesus, all ready to follow his call and to go where he leads, until he points out that one thing. We all have it. For the rich young ruler, it was his wealth. For me, it's engineering. We are all ready to go and do and embody the gospel until Jesus points out that one thing that we really like, that we put before God, that we just don't want to let go of. Embodying the gospel all the way down to our bones is going to cost us something. And it's okay if the thought of giving up that thing is scary or it makes you sad. In this story, it says that the man went away grieving when Jesus called upon him to give up his wealth. We know that the thought of giving that up made him sad, but we don't know whether he ultimately gave it up or not. Just that the thought of doing that made him sad. And one of the devastating things about sin and about brokenness is that it can work itself all the way down into the core of who we think we are. But embodying the gospel means first and foremost identifying ourselves as God's chosen, beloved, and redeemed people, and everything else second. We are invited into a whole new way of living. And so, when things get stuck deep down in us that separate us from God and distance us from being God's people and from enacting His will on earth, then that thing has got to go. Y'all, when Christ washes us clean of our sins, it is not a quick rinse and go. It is a deep scrubbing away of the layers and layers of dirt that get in the way of our relationship with Him. God And washing like this, this deep going away, it takes time. When I was called into pastoral ministry 4 years ago, but only in the last month did we get to this recent layer of dirt, and I know as I continue to go and live my life and try to live by the fruit of the gospel, more dirt will come up that we will then have to address and deal with. But God works differently at different times for different people. Because when I was called, it was like light immediately overwhelmed the darkness I was in. But with this current layer of pride and shame and not wanting to trust God fully and always wanting to have an exit plan, me and God are still working on scrubbing this layer away. But at the end of the day, the transforming work of the gospel is still being done. Transforming work is hard work. It is only accomplished through the surrendering of ourselves and our expectations, the surrendering and yielding of those things that get in the way between us and God, so that we can then wholeheartedly chase after Him. God does not dictate every single decision that we make. But sometimes we have to choose to make a decision for us to then be able to follow Him more easily. Living our lives through the gospel filter is rooted in identity, bringing it all the way back to our focus verse of the series in Philippians, to paraphrase. It is having the same mind as Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. But in doing this, Christ Himself became highly exalted so that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Living our lives to the fruit of the gospel is about humbling ourselves so that we are not, and we know that we are not, on the same plane as God. We know that it is not about how much knowledge we have or about how good we think we are, but it is about how much God loves us and about what He has done for us. It is not about our own failures and inadequacies, but it is about God's greatness and fullness. And even though we have our failures and our weak spots, we are all loved and we are made worthy by God. And He created each of us for a unique purpose and calling in building up His kingdom. God rescues us because of His deep and abiding love for us. But He also does this so we can engage in partnership with Him in the kingdom building work that He has especially created us for and caused us to. The power of the gospel is the strength of Christ to find us in our dark places and to bring us into God's light. And as we live into this light, we see that God is just as serious as when He tells us He loves us, as He is when He calls us to do something. And so, calling and identity is something that we live into in the present moment. We are not just waiting for some future event to happen. Identity comes from God, not from our own desires and expectations. And while not our desires and expectations are bad, anything that gets in the way between us and God is an idol. And so living by the gospel filter is a constant assessment of if God is really number one in your life. And if He isn't, it's the hard and sometimes painful cleaning work of grace to reprioritize or completely cast aside whatever it is that keeps God from being your number one. The gospel filter is a total way of living, mind, body, and soul. On a moment-by-moment and a day-by-day basis. It is something that we use to constantly filter our decisions and our actions, and all of this starts with aligning our core identity as children and servants of God. These actions of surrendering our knowledge to God's superiority, being loved by God and living into and out of God's love, being committed to following Him in the present moment and letting Him wash away the layers of dirt that get in the way of your relationship with Him, all of this is key for every Christian. The beauty of the gospel, though, is that it leaves no part of our lives untouched, but it is a complete transformation and empowerment for us to go and live out the gospel for others, for us to partner with God in the kingdom-building work of bringing heaven down. Would y'all pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much for wanting to partner with us in building your kingdom. Thank you for filtering our lives through your gospel. Thank you for giving us an example of what that looks like through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we go throughout this week, help us to keep in step with you and your grace. And if there is any wicked thing in us, would you reveal it and cast it out so that we can wholeheartedly chase after you in all we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.